Boker Tov, everybody, or Erev Tov, if you happen to be in a time zone where it's Erev Tov. I want to welcome everybody, really, our kicking off our Sefirot HaOmer virtual learning, and say I hope all are well and healthy, and to stay healthy, that's the most important thing. But these Baruch Hashem, we have an opportunity to do much learning around the world, everybody, and it's wonderful to see all the shiurim going on, and we hope we can make a contribution in that effort too. We're very you know, proud of our lineup. We think of wonderful speakers, and it's a pleasure to have Rabbi Liebtag, who we've hosted him many times, and really one of the master teachers, and from Alon Shvut. So he's going to be giving a three-part series on Sefirot HaOmer. And Omer, he did say, if you will wait for a minute, if people want to run and get a Tanakh, that would be beneficial. And with that, we'll let Rabbi Liebtag begin. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi Jay. And while I'm giving you that 30 seconds left to get your Tanakh, I'll thank you for organizing the program. And the truth is, being like prepared for crises like these, programs like Torah in Motion are probably the most prepared for this type of crisis. Because you're already set up with things to listen to and speakers, and you've been doing this for a while, and all the other places you're just catching up.
Yeah, thank you. No, that was we put it together pretty quickly, and I'm still working on. But we've got a very nice lineup. I'm still working on more, but please.
It's like opportunity. People have an opportunity. It's almost like a Shemitah year, which we'll get to, and like we'll connect later between Omer and Shemitah. We'll find the connection, but. If you take once every 7 years, you have to dedicate yourself. You don't work and study Torah for the year, which is the idea of Shemitah. So we can see this whole thing as a Shemitah opportunity. Remind me to get to that point. That's the title of the series, is La'Omer, its biblical roots and its modern day meaning. If I want to get to the bottom line, one thing we can learn from La'Omer is that we can take situations that unfortunately we're in, where we have a lot of free time and we're not working, and we can dedicate that time to Torah study. Especially at least during the weeks up until Shavuot. Okay, so I'm going to begin, because we're on chat, we can do something that usually can't do in a regular shiur. I'm going to begin with an easy question. We all count the Omer. Let's say someone came to you, you know, never heard of Sefirot HaOmer before, saw your counting, and asked you, you're counting the Omer, what does the word Omer mean? Just translate the word into English. You can translate maybe one or two or three words, no more than that. Anyone who wants, I'm hoping you'll participate here using the chat. Just into the chat, just write, how would you translate the word? I don't want to hear a share. No more, ideally one or two words, not more than three words. What does the word Omer mean in Hebrew? If I have to take the word Omer in Hebrew, what does it mean in English? How would you translate it? And anyone who can just enter that into the chat, as soon as we get like five answers, I'll continue the share. But again, if you don't know, and also, If you wouldn't know what to say, also say, I have no idea. Okay, we're good. Now, everyone who answered, you can just, you know, look at your chat and we'll look at the answers coming in. I'll read them in a minute. We'll read a couple more. Remember, if someone asked you, what does the word Omer mean? And if you don't know, just say, I don't know. That would be also good to see. Anyone watching this, the chat will notice that we have a lot of different answers. Okay. Okay, so I'll give another 15 seconds, and I'm going to read the answers real quickly for those listening on the tape. As far as source sheets, that was the first question. There'll be source sheets at the end I'll give out. If I give out source sheets now, you won't be paying attention. Okay, so I have a measure of wheat, okay, a measure of barley. That's, well, I guess a measure, but I'm not sure whether it's wheat or barley. A bundle. Not sure what a bundle is. I guess not a bundle of money, a bundle of wheat, I guess. A type of offering, makes sense. A unit of dry measure, a sheaf, okay. A measurement, a tenth of an ephah. Someone read the Bible, okay. Don't know, okay. Yeah. Okay, so I think just what I tried to show you in the, one more. Oh, that's a long one, okay. More than three words, the last one. Now, so that's enough answers for now. The fact that we heard so many different answers tells you there's something evasive about the word, something strange about the word. That was the title for today's shiur, the I guess, strange usage of the word Omer, almost cryptic, of the word Omer in Chumash. Now, in case you didn't know, there are only three sections in Chumash that have the word Omer included. everyone knows for sure, Sefirat Omer, we read that second day Yom Tov in Parshat Emor, in Sefer Vayikra chapter 23, with counting the Omer. And we'll have a lot of fun looking at different English translations in a minute. But there's an earlier time, I'm assuming that you're aware of, almost all the commentators pointed out, the first time we have the word Omer and Chumash is in the story of the manna, in chapter 16, in Parshat Bashalach. We'll begin with that source. And there's one more time in Sefer Devarim, in a law about harvesting your field. So again, there's three sections in Chumash that have the word Omer. Chapter 16 in the book of Shmot, in the story of the manna falling. In chapter 23 in Sefer Vayikra, in the Moedim, in the Jewish holidays. And in chapter 24 in the book of Devarim, in the book of Deuteronomy, in laws about how we act when we harvest our field, we have the word Omer one last time. In Tanakh, we almost never find the word. To our surprise, we find the word in the book of Ruth, in chapter 2, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, and a couple times in Tehillim here and there. But it's almost, I think maybe 14 times in all of Tanakh, not much more than that. It's not a very common word. And when a word like that comes up so unoften, but so important, I'm assuming, I think it's logical to assume, that there's some connection between each time it's mentioned. And that's going to be the goal of the shir today, to follow the word and try to understand what's going on. So let's begin with our first source in the story of the manna. I'm going to share my screen now, and I'm going to open up to an English-Hebrew chumash. Good old, there's all different kinds, but I'll use this one. And I want to begin with chapter 16 in Sefer Shemot. Just a quick review, where are we in Sefer Shemot in chapter 16? We're out of Egypt on our way to Mount Sinai. It's going to take about 6 weeks to get there. And even though it's only a three-day distance, it should only take maybe not more than a week to get there with, you know, traveling with women and children and cattle. For some reason, it's going to take some 6 weeks from the time we leave Egypt till we get to Har Sinai for a very simple reason. Because even though God took us out of Egypt, we're not ready yet to enter a covenant with God at Har Sinai. We're going to need at least 6 weeks. We end up needing 40 years, but at least we need 6 weeks of preparation, of educational preparation, to take a nation of slaves, a nation that was in slavery for hundreds of years and now freed, but was only asking for a lighter workload. And now all of a sudden they've been redeemed. God has to try to prepare them to enter a covenant at Har Sinai to be his people. And there'll be a set of activities, if you want to compare them to what happens in camp, or crises that are going to take place on the way, and they're all planned by God. And the goal of each of the crises is to try to prepare the people to want to receive the Torah and want to enter covenant with God at Har Sinai. So again, the biggest event I call like opening day in camp is splitting Red Sea. That was like an amazing, besides the sin of the smiting of the firstborn, in addition to Makat Bechor, which was an amazing thing in leaving Egypt that night. But the crossing the Red Sea, that was the by Minu Bashem Moshe Avdo, that put the icing on the cake. They believed now in God and all of his miracles. And of course, after 3 days, they run out of water and they complain. And we have the miracle at Marah and a little law, a little testing there. We had a nice experience in Palm Springs where there's lots of water, 70 palms and 12 springs. And then for some reason, we travel to a place almost the opposite of Palm Springs. And that's going to be verse 1. By Sumi Elim, the nation of Israel travels from Elim, where the springs were. And the entire congregation, the adult called up Bnei Yisrael Midbar Sin, Asher Ben Elim Uben Sinai, the 15 Yom Lachodesh Hasheni, Letzeitam Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember this date. It's been exactly a month since we left Egypt. We left Egypt in the 15th of the first month. It's been a month. Now it's the 15th day of the second month. We ran out of matzah. No more dough. Probably used that up already. Everyone's starving. And we get to a place called Midbar Sin. It's not Midbar Sinai. It's on the way to Sinai. It's between Elim and Har Sinai. It's on the way, a place called Midbar Sin, and there's nothing to eat. Of course, even when there are things to eat, we complain. Even more so when there's nothing to eat. And the people complain to Moshe and Aaron and say, why'd you take us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's a whole bigger topic where the people have this understanding that they're on a death march. It continues all through Chumash. And Moshe, as an educator, has to try to explain to the people, God is not giving you a hard time simply to punish you or to just to, you know, make you give you trouble, but every crisis is supposed to be an educational experience. So they're complaining, hey, if you want to kill us on a full stomach in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to dine? And then the big answer is Pasuk Dalet. This will be key to everything. God's answer to Moshe is as follows. God says, I'm going to make it rain from heaven. I'm sorry, lechem min ha-shamayim. Now, how come I said lechem min ha-aretz? Anyone know why? Because everyone, when you eat bread, you make the famous blessing, hamotzi lechem min ha-aretz. And the source of that bracha is actually right here. Because in the desert, we had lechem min ha-shamayim. The rabbis in the Midrash claim that the blessing Am Yisrael made on the man was hamotzi lechem min ha-shamayim. And what's interesting, in the desert, our bread comes from the matar, from the heavens, precipitates. And our water comes from the ground. The water comes from a mayan, from Miriam's Mer, or we see also at Har Sinai, but the water comes from the ground, and the bread comes from the sky. In the land of Israel, it'll be quite the opposite. And by the way, even though we're talking about the Omer, behind the scenes, we'll see the whole shir, and the whole series will be about the land of Israel. And that's the other reason we picked this topic, not just for Sfirat Omer, but because by next week, we're preparing for Yom HaTzmaut. Now, so God says, it's going to rain lechem min ha-shamayim. There's an argument among the commentators, does lechem mean bread or lechem mean food? Lechem can have many words in Hebrew, like the word mishkan, can have a specific meaning or can have a general meaning. So lechem can be a general word for food. It could also mean specifically bread. And then, v'yatza amvo laktu dvar yom b'yomo, the people are required to go out. And here's an important verb, v'laktu. The lakate in Hebrew is to glean. Every day. For what reason? Leman anaseno hayelech b'torati imlo. I'm going to test them, will they follow my law or not? Now the verb l'lakate, like I said, is to glean. The opposite is lesof, which is to gather a lot. If you're in, let's say you're at a kiddush, and there's lots of good food there, you go grabbing as much as you can. That's called lesof. To take just a little bit, a little taste here and there, that's the lakate. So, God's saying everyone has to go out and take a little bit every day. And what's the reason for this experience? Leman anaseno, to test them, will they follow my Torah or not? And I want to begin with a very key point here. Anyone who's done something academic about Sfirat HaOmer and the holiday of Shavuot, anyone like is one of the first things they'll tell you when you study the Bible in academia, oh, don't give me this. The holiday of Shavuot is about receiving the Torah. There's not one source in the Bible that Shavuot has anything to do with the Torah being given, but rather Shavuot is simply an agricultural holiday called Chag HaKatzir, where we're thanking God for our grain harvest. We all know that Shavuot, the counting of the Omer, is leading up to Matan Torah. We're going to see very soon that the entire purpose of the mana experience was to train them, the Nasot, to test them. Will they follow my Torah? And therefore, if the mana experience is preparation for receiving the Torah, and we're going to see that the key use of the word Omer relates to this mana experience, then don't tell me that the mana and the word Omer has nothing to do with Mount Sinai. We'll develop this very soon. I'll skip the next details. It says on the sixth day, you'll be able to take double. We'll talk about that later. And there's a big question here. How do they know when Friday is? Are you aware of the problem? It says, "Vayab yom hashishi bechinu atesher yaviu." On the sixth day, they'll prepare. It'll be double. And then on the seventh day, it'll be Shabbat. Now, if you follow Chumash, there's no mention other than the story of creation that anyone kept a seven-day week up until this point. And there's no logic for anyone keeping a seven-day week. We're going to find that in the recorded history in the Bible, and midrashically even, the Avot kept Shabbat and things like that. But in simple pshat, there is no concept of Shabbat until this event. There's no concept of a seven-day week until this event. This is the very first time we have a week in any history, especially in Jewish history. And therefore, what's going to be the sixth day of the month falling? Therefore, the first day that the month falls will be the first day, the first Sunday in Jewish history. I like to joke with my classes, the first Sunday in Jewish history is going to be a manna day, a Monday, if you get the joke. The first Sunday is a Monday. Now, if that's the case, the month's going to start falling on the 16th, Remember, on the 15th of Iyar, there's no food. That night, they get the slav. That next morning, the man falls. Therefore, the first day of the month that the man fell was the 16th of the month. In case you didn't catch on, when do we start counting the Omer? On the 16th day of the month. Now, not the same month. This is the second month. We start counting in the first month. But the 16th day of the month is important. And if you do the calculation, what day of the month of Iyar was the first Shabbat in Jewish history now? Someone do the math for me. If the 16th is the first Sunday, right, and therefore the first Friday is going to be, what, the 21st, correct? No. The 16th is Sunday, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Yeah, the 21st would be the first Friday. We get double. And the 22nd of Iyar would be the first Shabbat. And the next Shabbat would be the 29th. Second Shabbat, and the third Shabbat will be the 36th. Oh, there's no 36th of Iyar. And therefore, the next Shabbat won't be the 36th of Iyar. It'll be either the 6th or 7th of Nisan, depending on whether Iyar was a full month. We don't know how many days the month of Iyar was that year. And just so happens, that's exactly the holiday of Shavuot. And everyone knows, the Gemara talks about in Masechet Shabbat, everyone knows that the Torah was given on Shabbat. The argument among the rabbis was on the 6th or the 7th, depending on whether the month of Iyar that year was a full month or a short month. But again, we see the connection between Shabbat and Sefirat HaOmer. Now, let's continue now. We didn't get the word manna yet. Now, there are two key laws that come with the manna in preparation for our Sinai. The daily law is taking as much as you need, and the weekly law is not going out to take on Shabbat. Let's jump ahead to Pasuk Tet Zayin. And take a look at what happens on the commandment about gathering the man. Pasuk Tet Zayin, the first time we have the word Omer. Zeh adavar asher tziva Hashem, liktu mimenu ish lefi ochlo. This is God's commandment. God's commanding, collect it. Each person, based on how much he needs to eat, ish lefi ochlo, take as much as you need, not as much as you want. How much is that going to be? An Omer lagogolet. A gogolet is per person. Gilgul is like something round, galgal, and a person's skull is round. Therefore, in Hebrew, the name for a skull or a person is gogolet. Therefore, an omer per person. Mispar nafshoch techem, if you're taking for your family, then as many people in your family, an omer for each person in your tent. Got it. And this is the very first time we have the word omer in Chumash. How do we translate the word omer? Well, take a look at the English. Omer. In fact, almost every English translation, if you have a different chumash, everyone, if you have your chumash, take a look. In your chumash, almost every chumash is going to say here, O-M-E-R, for a very good reason, because it's the first time we have the word in chumash. No one has any idea what it means. Now, I want to look at a footnote. Now, I'll surprise you. I hope this doesn't surprise you. But at the very end of chapter 16, we're going to find a footnote in Chumash. It's actually an endnote. What is it? Take a look at the last line of the chapter, in verse 36. The story is over. In fact, the story ends, they ate Omer. We're told they ate Omer for 40 years until we came to the land of Israel. See verse 35? B'nai Yisrael ate the man for 40 years until they came to the land of Israel. That's a closing statement written in the 40th year. And there's another comment here made. But Omer asirit eifahu. An Omer is a tenth of an eifa. Now, that doesn't help us because we don't know what an eifa is either. But Chumash is assuming, the omniscient narrator of Chumash is assuming that its readership knows what an eifa is, but has no idea what an Omer is. And therefore, at the very end of the story, we have an endnote. Oh, by the way, the word Omer is a tenth of an eifa. An eifa is a classic dry measure all through Tanakh. In fact, we're told in Sefer Devarim, you can't have in your home an eifah and eifah. Remember in chapter 25, right before the laws of Amalek, in chapter 25 in Devarim, you can't have different dry measures that are not correct or equal or just. Therefore, an eifah is the name of a dry measure. A tenth of an eifah is more common than the word eifah. A tenth of an eifah is called asirit eifah. We talk about it in Rosh Chodesh Leining and whenever we bring korbanot. And the other name for a tenth of an eifah is called an isaron. Remember, we daven umit chatam v'niskem kum dubar shosha esronim lapar shnei esron vayu isaron lekeves. A tenth of an eifa through the entire Bible is an isaron, except here. And therefore, the word Omer is special because it can be a standard measure. It's only used here. We don't find it used as a measure anywhere else. But the last line is telling you an omer is a tenth of an ephah, which is an isaron. So call it an isaron. I want to claim as follows, and it'll solve another problem. I want to claim, I think something very logical, that everyone in the desert needed some type of utensil to collect the manna. Remember, they didn't come home and eat all the entire manna right away. They didn't eat it in the field. Everyone ate manna every day, but that they fed themselves with the manna all day long. I needed a container to hold the manna. Wait, like 50 years ago when I was in the army, not that long, 40-some, when we started the army, in the Israeli army, everyone got what was called a messing. If you were in World War II, some of you people might remember, every soldier got what's called a messing. A messing is like a metal pot that you had to wash and take care of, but when you get your rations, you'd go, you know, when it's time for food, you would hold your messing and you'd go like every, like at a barbecue, not a barbecue, like at a, like in a cafeteria, and you would put your food into your messing. Meaning everyone in the desert needed some utensil to collect the money and to hold it. What I want to claim is the omer is the name of the utensil which was used to collect the money. I'll give you an example. If you're going to Starbucks, assuming it's kosher, and you ask for a cup of coffee, right, they're not going to ask, they're going to ask you, do you know Italian? In other words, they're going to ask you what size cup you want. Because when you ask for a cup of coffee, you don't know how big it's going to be. It might be 16 ounce, 12 ounce, 11 ounce. Now, if you're baking a cake and the cake calls for 4 cups of flour, you don't ask the cooking book, oh, how much, you know, what size cup should I use? Because a cup in a cookbook means 8 ounces. But sometimes the word cup can refer like to a utensil. Sometimes the word cup is referring to a measure. In the same way, I want to claim is omer is not the name, it's not a measure. It's the name of the utensil that was used to collect the manna. And this will solve a very important problem. I mean, everyone had a utensil called this omer. And the size, it was a standardized, you know, it was mass produced, I guess. I'm not sure where they got it from, probably from China. But it was mass produced. And everyone put into this utensil as much as they needed. Now, the volume of this omer was a tenth of an ephah. That's the most anyone could take. That's like a strong, big 18-year-old boy needed an omer. But a regular person needed a little bit less. How much did you put into the omer? As much as you needed. And we'll see how that's going to solve a big problem. Let's go back and see this commandment at the very end. In Pasuk Lamed Bet, God tells Moshe, Zeh Adavar Asher Tziva Hashem, this is what God commanded. Meloh omer mimeno demishmer l'dor techem. What's God say? God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Aaron, fill up an omer from this manna for safekeeping. And then Moshe tells Aaron, kach tzintzenet echad. A tzintzenet is a closed container, and an omer is an open container. Therefore, take a closed container, tzintzenet, and put in the v'tein shama meloh omer man. If an omer is a measure, what's meloh omer? If omer is the name of the utensil, then what do? Take a full container of manna, of melo omer, got man, and put it into this holder, into this tzintzenet, and save it for future. My claim is omer is the name of the utensil. If I fill it all the way to the top, it's melo omer. We'll never find the word omer used as a measure ever again. But it's a special word for the manna. And now one last proof. If I go back to verse 18, in Pasuk Yotchet, it says as follows, v'yamodu ba'omer. Right? Everyone measured not a omer, but with the omer. And therefore, what happened? And what was the commandment? Take as much as you need. Therefore, part of the training was to take as much as you need. Now, anyone who knows people in starvation mode, or I call it in Kiddush mode, how much do you take? The average person, if they're starving, let's say a shul is 3 hours long, is going to take more than they need. And therefore, if God tells you take as much as you need, not as much as you want, that's one of the tests. That's how it trains you for Har Sinai. Can you be a good citizen? Can you share with other people? Are you going to think only about yourself or think about other people? And the daily test, the daily preparation for the Omer was not only to have faith in God that will provide for you tomorrow, but also, can you share if there's a starvation, if everyone's starving and there's a drop of food, are you gonna, is everyone gonna go and hoard and fend for themselves? Or is everyone gonna take what they need and everyone share? And therefore the daily preparation and the daily training for our Sinai as a nation, if I'm gonna train this group of people to be God's people, can this nation share their needs? Therefore they measured with the Omer, and in this Omer, the person only put as much as they needed. And therefore someone who wanted needed a lot didn't take more than he needed. Someone needed a little bit, put as much as they needed. And each person took what they gleaned. Now, what's the problem that's solved? Rashi was bothered by that and said, what happened? Everyone took the same amount. And when they got home, miraculously, it was only what they needed. If that's the case, what's the test? And after a while, we just, why gather so much? When you get home, it's miraculously exactly as much as you need. So why bother gathering a lot? But I think it makes more sense that the Omer is the name of the utensil. And therefore, they measured with this Omer into this Omer. And you put into this Omer as much as you needed. Now, that explanation is not critical for our shir. What's critical for our shir is the word Omer is unique to the mana experience. And if you went out of Egypt and you were in the desert for 40 years and you heard the word Omer to you is associated with your food, your daily food in the desert. And it's, if you've ever been to summer camp, it's like, what they always have, like yellow, like white bread and yellow cheese or something, or in the old days it was peanut butter. But there's a certain staple you get all day long in camp. So the same thing, the same food that everyone got all day long was this manna. But the manna, the word Omer is exclusive to the story of the manna and the first time. And we never found it beforehand. We don't find it again until Sefer Vayikra. What do we find in Sefer Vayikra? Let's take a quick look now. We're going to unshare the screen for a second. And let me see how we're doing. And let me take a quick break for a second. Any questions in the meantime? I have one thing on the chat. Okay. Hope everything's clear till now. Let me summarize. The very first time I have the word Omer is in chapter 16 in the story of the manna. And it's either the amount or the name of the utensil, which was used to collect the man. But there's no doubt that the word Omer is associated exclusively with the manna in its very first usage. I'm going to skip now, before I get to Sefer Vayikra, I'm going to go to Sefer Devarim. If you have a Chumash with you, open up Sefer Devarim. Open up Sefer Devarim and go to chapter 24. Go to chapter 24 and Sefer, wait, I have to get to the right book here. Let's go back to my Bible and we'll go to the book of Devarim. What happened here? There we go. Devarim. Go to Devarim chapter 24. And take a look at verse 19, Pasuk Yotet. There's lots of laws about social justice and remembering you were a slave in Egypt. Actually, we'll start with verse 17. You know, don't pervert justice or the judgment of a stranger, an orphan. Don't take as collateral the clothing of a widow. Remember you were a slave in Egypt. Here, all through Sefer Devarim, we take the memory of the Exodus and use it as a motivator to make sure we behave properly when we become a nation. And we continue this theme in Pasuk Yotet. Listen carefully to what happens in Pasuk Yotet, verse 19. Ki tiktsor tzecha basadecha. She'd be harvesting your field. That's what we do every year between Pesach and Shavuot. V'shachachto omer basadeh. There's a strange commandment here. It sounds like God's commanding you to leave over an omer in the field. But it means, should you forget? That means you have to, because you can't command someone to forget. Rather, as you're harvesting your field, should you leave over, forget an omer in the field? Don't go back and collect it. Lo teshuv lekachto, leger le'atam v'manayye. Leave it for the orphan, stranger, or widow. This is the home. That's exactly what happens in Megillat Rut. In order that God should bless you in all your endeavors. Now, let's look at the English. How do they translate the word Omer now? When you reap your harvest in your field and you have forgotten a sheaf. Now, this, look in your English translation. If you have an English Chumash, what does yours say? I'd like someone to participate now. I'm going to turn off my screen here for a minute. I'm going to undo the share. What happened here? Here, this English translation said sheaf. Does anyone have something different in their translation? Take a look and see how it's translated for the word Omer here. I have a, where's my Bible? Here's I have the Living Torah here. I'll take a quick look. I have this one. If you're familiar, the Living Torah says in Deuteronomy, He also says it's a sheaf. Okay. Anyone find something different? I think someone says, yeah, let's see what the chat said. A bundle, very good.
Stone edition. It has this is the stone one volume Tanakh. I don't have the stone Chumash here, but the one volume Tanakh is bundle.
It says bundle of the stone. Okay. It'll say sheaf or bundle. One might even say Omer somewhere. But that's interesting. So now there's a difference between a bundle is a lot more than a sheaf, isn't it? Didn't Yosef have a dream? When Yosef was dreaming about with the brothers, weren't they gathering their sheaves in the field? What were they called? Remember, a sheaf or a bundle of wheat is an aluma. It's never called an omer. We never have the word omer for a bundle of sheaf anywhere else. So again, it's a strange usage. What I want to suggest is simple. If omer reminds you of the food that God gave us when we had nothing to eat in the desert, if you become a farmer and you're in the land of Israel that God promised you, and you want to thank God and recognize that God's giving you the land of Israel for a purpose to be his model nation, if there are people in your land that don't have what to eat, then they're like you were when you were coming out of Egypt. When you were in the desert, you had nothing to eat. Who provided you with food? God did. If you're going to emulate God, when you're in the land of Israel, and you're a farmer and you have like Boaz, you have a lot of wheat, and there's people like Ruth and Naomi, you have nothing to eat, then the food that you leave over for them, Chumash purposely calls it Omer. Again, I'm suggesting, what I'm suggesting is there might be a very thematic educational reason why Chumash specifically uses the word Omer in the context of a commandment to be thoughtful when you're harvesting your field to think of the people less fortunate. Because God, just like God took care of us, the whole theme of Imitato Deo, I'll prove it later on in the laws of Shavuot, that if God provided for you when you had nothing to eat in the desert, the way you thank God for the produce that you have when you're harvesting your field is not to say thank you, but to act thank you, to be godly, and you have to take care of those who don't have what to eat, just like God took care of you. Now, let's go now to our main source, which we find have to get to, which is Sfirat HaOmer and Chumash. And keep your English translations open. Now we'll have a lot of fun. So let me share my screen again, and we'll go back to my Chumash. And we have to go back to a normal size screen. Here we go. And open up the book of Vayikra, chapter 23. We read again on the second day of Yom Tov, all the laws of the Moedim. Now, in case, we'll talk about this in next week's share about the number 7. In case you didn't pay attention, in chapter 23 of Vayikra, almost all the Moedim center around the number 7. Before we get to the Moedim, we have the law of Shabbat, 6 days work on the 7th day of Shabbat. In the introduction, remember, Tehillat HaMikra Kodesh is Shabbat, is 7. And then we have the Moedim. How many days? What's the description here of Chag HaMatzot? Shivat Yamei Matzot Tochelu, eat matzah for 7 days. Then in the 7th month, we're going to go like ballistic with holidays. On the 1st day of the 7th month, 10th day. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, we have a 7-day holiday called Sukkot. And then something special on the 8th day. And then, but in between, after Chag HaMatzot, we're going to have 7 weeks. Where we count the 7 weeks until we get to Shavuot. And we have a holiday called weeks. So the number 7 is the star of chapter 23 in the Moedim. Now, so again, we have Pesach on the 14th. We have on the 15th, the 7 days of Chag HaMatzot. And that ends in Pasuk Chet. Look in Pasuk Tet. Notice if you have a regular Tanakh, you notice there's a new Parshiyah here. We're starting a new topic. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe l'amor. And in theory, I could have all these laws not in chapter 23. This section could stand alone because it's not really a Moed. We call it a Moed, but technically speaking, it's a Shabbaton, and the Mikra Kodesh is time we gather, but not necessarily. It has nothing to do with the moon. The Moedim have to do with the moon. Asher Tikrat HaMikra Kodesh. The Moedim have a lunar date. The 14th day of the 1st month is Pesach. The 15th day is Chag HaMatzot. The 1st day of the 1st month is Yom HaZikaron. The 10th day of the 7th month. The 15th day. All the Moedim have lunar dates. In the middle of these lunar dates, we have holidays that have solar dates. And that's going to be this holiday. Not even a holiday, it'll be a korban. So let's look carefully. Pasuk Yod. Daber b'nei Yisrael v'amarta lehem, ki tavo la'aretz asher ani noten lechem u'ksartem ektzira, ve'veitem et omer reshit ktzirchem al hakohen. when you come to the land of Israel and you begin your harvest, what do? You bring an omer. See the word omer here? From the first of your harvest to the Kohen. It doesn't say barley, does it? But if you know the land of Israel and agriculture, there's only one crop of grain a year. You can't grow grain in the winter. It's too cold and too wet. You can't grow grain in the summer because there's no water. There's no rain. The only time you can grow grain in Israel is the end of the winter after the rains. And then you begin to harvest it in the spring, usually mid-April through mid-June. There's one grain harvest a year, which is critical for your survival. In fact, the forecast for tomorrow is going to be what's called a chamtzin or a sharav. It just so happens right after Pesach time, it gets really, really hot and dry, usually even hotter than later in the summer. It's called a sharav in Aramaic, it's called a chamtzin, which has to do with chamishim. Very hot weather and dry weather. What's happening in the land of Israel, this hot weather is like a hair dryer. Something that blows hot air. And it dries out the wheat. Because when the wheat is wet, you can't harvest it. In order to be able to harvest the wheat, it has to be, it's called kama, it has to stand up. And it has to become dry. To enable the harvest of the wheat, we need to dry it out. Therefore, this time of year, mid-April, early May, begins our grain harvest. It begins with barley and continues with the wheat. By mid-June, it's all over. And that grain is critical for your survival because the grain will be your staple for the rest of the year. You have 2 months of the year to gather your grain, and you have to live with that for the rest of the year. You won't have another opportunity to grow grain until later on. That's why the grain you're going to use to make matzah in the spring was grain that was grown, that you harvested in May and June the year before. And if you don't take good care of it, if you don't watch it, look on your matzah boxes, if you still have them, it says Shmura next to the $100 price tag. It says Shmura Mizman Ktsira. From the time of its harvest, you have to watch it. And if that's not a chumrah, that's common sense. The grain that you use, that you're going to make matzah with, has to be guarded and kept careful and kept dry all through the winter. That's not easy. So what's important, though, for us is that if you're going to survive in the land of Israel and you need food to survive, and our staple is going to be grain and bread, if we have a good grain harvest, we have food for the whole year. If we have a bad grain harvest, we'll go starving. Our forefathers, when they ran out of grain, they went to Egypt. How come they went to Egypt when there was no grain? Because Egypt has this big river. It's got water all year long. It's got sun all year long. And they can have two or three crops a year of grain. And that's why Egypt was known for its grain production, like the Midwest in America. That's why they discovered fermentation. That's why bread and chametz is a symbol of Egyptian culture. That's why there's a minister in the Egyptian government in charge of baking called the Sar Ofim. And that becomes a symbol of Egyptian culture. And that's why chametz is forbidden. That's possibly what chametz symbolizes. So if I go back now to what's happening, Chumash tells us in the land of Israel, because that grain harvest is so important, I want to make sure when it comes grain harvest time, I don't pray to the wrong God. That grain harvest is so critical, I got to cover my bases. And if I ask my neighbors, the Canaanite people, what did they do during the grain harvest? They prayed to the grain god, or to a fertility god named Asherah, or to a rain god beforehand called Baal, or to Dagon. Because I need that grain to survive. What's Chumash telling you? Chumash is telling you, no, there's only one God who's in charge of grain. And it's not that you have to pray to that God. This is my key point. It's not, don't pray to Baal or Asherah, but pray to God. But when you pray to God, remember that your grain harvest is a function of your deeds. And that's why before the grain harvest begins, we have a holiday of Chag HaMatzot, where we don't only thank God for taking us out of Egypt, we remember that our grain harvest will be a function of our behavior, of what we do with our grain harvest. God will give us grain, not based on our prayers, but based on our behavior. We pray to remember that our grain harvest is a function of our deeds. And that's why all the holidays, that's why the rabbis tell us in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, we're judged four times a year. What time of the year? We're judged Pesach time for the grain harvest. We're judged Shavuos time for the fruit harvest. We're judged in Tishrei for the rain season coming up. So our times of being judged, in reality, we're being judged by nature. Chumash is telling us that what we call nature is really a creation of God, and therefore God who's in charge of nature, he gives us rain, again, not based on our prayers, but based on our behavior. We pray to remember that our harvest is based on our behavior. Now, if that's the case, why is Chumash calling this korban that we bring at the very beginning of our grain harvest Omer? Now, why we bring, it's obvious why we're bringing this korban. We're making a statement as a people. Not every person does this. The nation does this. The representative of the nation, the Kohen, is going to, in the Beit HaMikdash, is going to take our very first barley harvest in the spring and wave it in front of God like waving a trophy. And we're making a statement as a nation that as we embark upon our grain harvest this year, which will be for the next 2 months, we need to remember that even though we're doing it ourselves, our grain is coming from God. And we have to thank God for our grain harvest and not just say thank you, but act thank you. What do we do symbolically as our grain harvest begins? We bring a wave offering and we call it Omer, but for a very good reason. I call it for God's sake we do this. What's that mean? Why am I calling this Omer if you know your Chumash and you know your 40 years in the desert? What does Omer mean to the Jewish people? Omer is the manna. Remember, the manna stops falling once we come to Israel. Why? We don't need it anymore. When the manna falls in a miraculous way, of course it's coming from God. Of course you're going to make hamotzi lechem min hashamayim. It's a no-brainer to thank God for manna when it's a miracle. When you come to the land of Israel, what are you going to think? I did it myself. Who am I going to thank for my grain harvest? I'll thank myself. Me, myself, and I did it. And what I do with my wealth, if I did it, I can do whatever I want with it. It belongs to me. We need to show God and remind ourselves that even though we're going to do all the work ourselves, we don't want to say what's called, we'll see later on, Kochivot Samyadi. I need to remember that even though I'm doing 95% me, God made the system. And God blessed me with this land of Israel, and he gave me this land and gave me my ability to be a farmer and to become wealthy and have prosperity in order that I become godly. And I need to remember to treat my food as though it's a gift from God, even though I'm doing it myself. Now, who's on a higher level? Someone receiving all his food, not from his father-in-law, but receiving all of his food from God directly, right? Or doing it himself and treating it as though it's a miracle. If you know anything in Hasidut or anything in Kabbalah, that's what's called Nistar as opposed to Nikla. It's a much higher level to live with nature and treat nature like it's a miracle. Because in essence, what's its nature, a miracle that happens every day, is what we call nature. But to be able to see the hand of God behind nature, that's one of the biggest challenges of daily life to this very day. Can you look at nature and natural phenomena and through nature see God and appreciate God? Or is nature going to hide God from you? You can say, oh, that's not God, that's nature. Or when a person lives with nature and sees trees growing and fruit growing and prosperity and works with that and is able to gather his grain every year, is he going to see the hand of God behind that? And on top of that, as God's nation, are we going to remember that what has God wanted us to do with our prosperity? How are we going to be godly and be God's model nation? And that's the biggest theme of Sefer Devarim, how we take our memory of our desert experience and our memory of our coming out of Egypt and our slavery in Egypt to remind us and motivate us to how we behave. Now, what do we do there? Therefore, we're using the word Omer purposely. We're going to wave this Omer in front of God. Okay? When? Mimochrat HaShabbat. Isn't that strange? Everyone knows the argument. We do it the day after Shabbat. Now, don't tell me it's the first Shabbos of Pesach because it doesn't say Pesach here. It says in the spring. If the grain doesn't grow until a week after Pesach or a week before, it could be a week before, a week after. But because Chumash took this law and embedded it in chapter 23 of Vayikra between the laws of Chag HaMatzot and Shavuot, and later, what's it saying? It's assuming the fact that this law is embedded and juxtaposed to laws of Chag HaMatzot, I'm assuming I'm going to connect it to Chag HaMatzot. And therefore, I don't think Chumash is specifically telling you exactly when to start it. It's leaving it to the rabbis to interpret. But why is he using the word Shabbat? Because that'll be our topic in our next year. The whole concept of Shabbat and a seven-day week takes you back to chapter 1 of Bereshit. And the whole concept that what we call nature is an act of God, that God created the system called nature. And to remember that what we call nature was created by God, and God gave man and created man with the ability to appreciate, to not just take advantage, but to use nature and to grow with nature and to develop civilization, recognizing God behind nature always relates to the number 7. Whenever I have something with 7, it has to do with something agricultural, something relating to God behind nature, seeing the hand of God in nature. Therefore, don't be surprised that during this grain harvest, which ever since time immemorial, in the land of Israel, there's one grain harvest a year, and it takes about 2 months between mid-April and mid-June. We're going to take the key 7 weeks of that grain harvest, and what are we going to talk about every day? Omer. Every day that we collect our grain, we talk about Omer. And we count not just days, we're going to count weeks. Because the concept of a week is the core concept that what we call nature is a gift from God. And God wants to appreciate where nature is coming from. And it's so easy to follow other gods. If there's the most dangerous time of the year to think that there's other gods controlling what's happening, is during the agricultural seasons. I have to worry about the rain god and the grain god and the fertility god. That's what the Canaanites did. To know that it's one God who created all that in biblical times, I need a constant reminder. And therefore calling this opening sacrifice, not sacrifice, presentation to God, and waving it and calling it Omer, and then counting Omer for 7 weeks, and counting weeks is all enforcing and emphasizing that same thing of what do we have to do during these 7 weeks of the Omer. I'll prove it in a minute from Sefer Devarim in our last source. Now, let's take a look in what are we told? Before you bring the Omer, you can't bring any of the new grain. You don't touch it. You can't eat from the new grain until you bring this korban, which is the laws of Chadash nowadays, which is only a chumrah of maybe a couple of days. The question that comes up in rabbinic laws, do these laws apply outside the land of Israel? That's a topic for a rabbinical discussion, but that's beyond the scope of our shir. What's important here is that this is this pasuk that's the source of all the laws of Chadash. If you've heard of a Chadash bakery or the chumrah of Chadash, all begins with this verse, and whether it applies only in Israel or outside the land of Israel. But this will be chukat olam. Then we count 7 weeks, and we have a holiday, and we call the holiday weeks. That'll be a topic of next week. Sure, why do we call the holiday weeks? And what's the concept of the seven-day week? And you bring, in the temple, only after the 7 weeks do you bring from the new wheat a korban to God called the bikurim. I want to make one last point. At the end of all these laws, Pasach Chaf Aleph, after the 7 weeks, ukratem betzem ayom hazeh, after counting 7 weeks, on the 50th day now, bringing the Shtei Alechem, we have a day of a Mikra Kodesh, a gathering. We're good. We can't do any work that day. It's a law for all generations. And that's it for the holidays. Rosh Hashanah begins in Pasach Chaf Gimel, in the seventh month. Out of nowhere, there's one pasuk in chapter 23, remember chapter 23 of the Moedim. There's one pasuk, which you've seen before, which is sort of sneaks in at the end of the laws of Shavuot. Remember we had this inserted unit in your Tanakh between verse 9 and 22 of the Moedim? Remember, I could take out that whole section from verse 9 to 22 in chapter 23 and just read the Moedim straight through. This is inserted. There's no lunar dates here at all. It's simply the seven-week agricultural cycle once a year of your grain harvest, from when it begins with the barley till it ends with the wheat. It begins with the Omer from barley and ends with the Shtei Alechem from wheat. And we're thanking God for our grain harvest. But what's the purpose of this memory? Everything's leading up to Pasach Abet. This is what we saw in Sefer Dvarim. When you're gathering your grain, what do? Don't leave over, right? The peah, leave over a corner in your field, and don't leave over the leket, and don't leave over the shichacha. Remember, there's an organization in Israel called Leket. That's a great thing. They take all the leftovers and they use it to feed people in need. Instead, leave it for the ani v'ger tazovatam ani Hashem Elokechem. It's a copy-paste from Parshat Kedoshim to you. Four chapters earlier, we had the exact same law. In verse 8 and 9, in chapter 19, in Kedoshim to you. Why am I repeating it? That's the whole purpose of the sacrifice, of this ritual of the Shavuot, is to remember and reinforce this key theme of Sefer Dvarim, that we don't say thank you to God during our grain harvest, we have to act thank you. Now, before I go to prove this from Sefer Dvarim, look in your English translations. How do they translate the word Omer in verse 10? Okay. Everyone open up your English. How do we say Omer now?
In verse Omer.
10. Which Bible is that? Let me turn off
Stone Chumash. Omer.
The Stone Chumash says what?
Omer.
Okay. So if I follow the Stone Chumash, says Omer and Omer. In Shemot, it's called Omer. In Vayikra, it's called Omer. And in Devarim, it's called a bundle. Okay. How about your JPS? Who has an English JPS?
Sheaf.
It's called a sheaf. Understand? No, it's some English translations here in Sefer Vayikra are going to call it a sheaf, and some are going to call it an omer. You understand what the reason for the machloket is? But I don't know how to translate the word, I call it omer. But again, those are the three times what I've done now. I've thematically connected the source of the mana, the reason for the omer in the beginning of our grain harvest in Sefer Vayikra, and the underlying purpose of the mitzvah of omer. And its educational message for all generations in the laws of Devarim, of social justice, of what I do when I gather my field. And the pasuk we just read, Pasuk Abet, the Bekutzachem Ekser Tzachem, ties exactly the law here to the law of we saw in Sefer Devarim. And that's the whole theme of Ani Hashem Elokechem, Member Kedoshim Tiyu Ki Kedosh Ani Hashem Elokechem. I'm Hashem, your boss. I'm the guy who took you out of Egypt to become a nation that's going to represent me in the society that you build. And here I'm taking my history and my experience as a Jewish people and using it to build my character as a nation. And that's going to be one of the biggest themes of Chumash. And therefore, the preparation for Har Sinai, if God's bringing us to Har Sinai to be God's people, the act of not hoarding when the man first fell for the first several weeks before we received the Torah, if we have this preparation experience, the man on Asenu Lech B'Torah Teim Lo, if I'm going to test myself, am I ready to follow God's Torah or not? What do I need to do? The very act of not hoarding, taking as much as you need when the manna fell, is very similar to the act of looking out for the poor and the needy when I'm harvesting my field, when I'm a wealthy farmer and bringing in my harvest. That way of life of caring about others and not only about yourself is very reflective of the manna experience, and that's the preparation to become God's people, to enter a covenant at Har Sinai. Now, I want to just prove this with one last source. I'm going to go now and share my screen. Open up Sefer Devarim, chapter 8. And one second. Chapter 8 in Sefer Devarim. Let's go back here to our Bible. And then we'll do a little source sheet that I'll share with you. And we'll have it for everybody. Open up Sefer Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy. We'll go to chapter 8. And everything I just told you, I'm simply quoting Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu says. Like all through Devarim, he says, remember this commandment to keep all my commandments. I'm commanding you. Pasuk Bet. Listen carefully. This is the 40th year, Moshe's final speech. He tells the people as follows. Remember your 40 years in the desert. Why? Here's that word again, to test you. The purpose of the desert experience was educational, to prepare you, to know that you should know in your heart, will you follow God's laws or not? God was testing you and preparing you to become his people. And nisayon is not a test. In Hebrew, a mifchan is a test. When the teacher wants to know how much material the student understood, they administer a mifchan, a test. When you have a nisayon, that's an experience you go through to become who you are. The nisayon is for the student, not for the teacher. The first example is the Akedah, Hashem Nisat Abraham. The best translation in English is the word in Yiddish called a nisoyon. If everything, something happened to you bad, they should say it should be a nisoyon, means it should be a learning experience. Even though you suffered through it, I can learn from that experience. Therefore, God's saying, the reason I gave you a hard time in the desert was to train you to know will you follow God's laws or not. And then what did God do? He made you hungry. And then he gave you the man to feed you. And no one saw that before. To teach you, to teach you, you don't live to eat, but you eat to live. And then God says, you know, your clothing didn't change. And then what do you need to know? Pasuk, hey, you should know in your heart. Why did God do that? Just like a father doesn't spoil a child, at least in the old days, and made him work for a living and trained him. And sometimes the child thinks, oh, how come daddy's so mean to me? But the father loves his child, but is doing it to train him so he can be responsible on his own. Just like a father sometimes is harsh on a child for the good of the child, say so too, that's why God was harsh with us in the desert. It was a learning experience. Now, why is Moshe telling them this? You need to remember your 40 years in the desert, not to say thank you, not to remember what happened, but why it happened. Why? Because you're going to go to the land, God's bringing you to a good land, a land, the famous line, a land of Eretz Chita V'Sora, the land of the seven species. we have lots of prosperity, everything you need in the land, and we're told Dachata v'sabata, v'rachta, the famous line. And then he says, be careful. You might come to forget God in the land of Israel. There's a danger of living in the land of Israel. Pentocha v'sabata, you might become eat and become too full and have houses that are too big and become complacent and affluent. And everything will go great. And then the famous line, Pasuk Yud, v'ram levavecha. God is worried that in all that prosperity in the land of Israel, you might become haughty. That prosperity will lead to affluence, to haughtiness, and then you'll come and forget God. And not the God, just the God who took you out, the God who took you out for a purpose. The God who put you through the desert experience. The God who fed you man in the desert. See verse 16, Pasuk Tzayin. You'll forget the God who gave you man in the desert to test you. I was testing you. I gave you a hard time for your own good. And if you don't remember that experience, what might you do? You'll say in your heart, I did it myself. Everyone knows that pasuk. Here, chayil means economic prosperity. Talking about grain. Like boss, it's gibor chayil. He's not he has a lot of produce. He has a great field. Chayil sometimes mean a lot of anything is a chayil. But a lot of grain, here's called a chayil. Therefore, he says, hey, I did it myself. Now, Chumash isn't saying, therefore, be poor. Adraba, you should be wealthy. But in your wealth, remember why God's giving you wealth. It's unheard of in classic religion where God wants you to be wealthy, but in your wealthiness, serve God. Again, don't say thank you, but act thank you. And not just thank God for your wealth, but use it to help those. And that's how you do emetato deo. That's how you become godly. That's balachta bidrachav. Now, in order to fulfill the brit, which God made with your forefathers, which is the brit of the Torah, to be God's people. So I hope that point is clear. And let me summarize my key point. Is that I'm showing you from Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Dvarim, that Moshe is taking the same thing, explaining to the people of why the desert experience was necessary. And tomorrow's show, we'll talk about how this will explain as well the holiday of Shavuot. Now I'm going to share one last this next source I'm going to share with you. These are all the sources we've done. Let me open up my Adobe here. Let me do a quick summary, and then we'll give an introduction to what we'll do next. We talked about the time, the first mention of the word Omer and Chumash is by the mana. It's preparation for Matan Torah. And you take as much as you need, but not on Shabbat. And the Omer is going to remind us. Remember, God's going to command Moshe to tell Aaron, take a container of man and put it next to the Luchot HaBrit. Our reminder of our brit with God, if I go to the Kodesh Kodeshim, next to the Aron, which is the most important symbol of Har Sinai, is the preparation for Har Sinai, which is the mana. Therefore, the mana experience teaching you to appreciate nature as a gift from God and becoming prosperous and not letting prosperity get to your head, that'll be key. And then we talk about the source of the Omer being a measure, not a measure, but I suggested a container or utensil, that was a maximum size. But again, that point is a side point, not key for this year. The next time was in chapter 23 in Vayikra. We have the commandment to bring the Omer in the beginning of our grain harvest between Pesach and Shavuot and counting 7 weeks. Next week's show, we'll talk about the concept of the week, going back to creation. Then we have the source of Omer in Sefer Dvarim, which we read. And then in Miguel Rut, next time in Tanakh, Boaz is asking, who's this? What's this girl doing there in the field? And his man tells him, and what is recording what Ruth said? She's connecting the leftovers, the omarim, or the leftover grain. Not a lot, but what's left over for the poor people, the omarim. That's exactly the person said for Dvarim. And then Boaz says, be nice to her. And by Tzab Boaz at Narvalemor, Gam Ben Hamarim, let her even take between the omarim, not just the leftovers, let her, not just the broken cookies. Give her the full cookies. And then we had the laws of Shavuot. Next year we'll talk about the holiday of Shavuot and the concept of the week. And then we'll continue, and we saw in Sefer Devarim, in chapter 8, the laws of the man. And our next shiur, the week after that, we'll talk about the number 7, how this is going to explain Hakel and the laws of Shemitah as well, which will be Parshat Bahar and Sefer Vayikra. I think my time is up. I'm going to share this file with you. I think I can share it on the chat, if I'm not mistaken. Let me see if I can do that. I should be able to share a file on chat. If not, you'll put up on the website. I don't see a share.
No, you can now.
Now I can?
Yeah.
How do I share?
No, the way before, I took the host back for 1 second at the end.
That's I see. Okay.
Now I gave it back. There are, by the way, a couple questions on the chat.
Yeah, sure. I'll take my questions. No problem.
Take a look. Yeah.
I assume you have a share, but I'll send you the file.
You'll send me the sources. We'll put it on the website.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead. Questions, Chef. Jay, you said you had a question?
No, it's on the chat box. I was thought you take a look here. Assuming one.
Read it to me because I can't see that.
Okay, I'll read it to you. I am confused. Assuming one author, a capital A, not author, yeah. Authors for all five books, given in the 40 days at Sinai, why different meanings? And then a follow-up, why wouldn't Bnei Israel need manna till the land was conquered and settled, cross-planted, and harvest, assume at least a year?
Okay, so two things. One is, as far as one author, Chumash is not a halacha book. Chumash is a book to study. And Chumash purposely uses a different word, but in my opinion, Chumash wants you to do what we did in our shir. Chumash is purposely using a word which is scant, right, and strange, and saying, and what Chumash wants you to do is, really, how come Chumash using the word Omer by the Man, by Shavuot, and Sefer Devarim, and put it together? But that's the key in Chumash. Chumash is a book to study, not read. And therefore, when you find inconsistencies in Chumash, what appears to be what the Bible creators call different authors, they're missing the whole point. The whole point is, Chumash is doing that on purpose, using two names for God and creation and things like that, and giving two different versions of stories. Chumash wants you to compare those stories and study them. There's a reason for that complex type of writing. And therefore, the idea of having a word with multiple meanings is key for, that's one of the key tools that Chumash uses to develop its themes. And this approach is called, it's an interpretive tool that Chumash has to teach its themes. It doesn't spill the beans, it wants you to figure it out. And now the second question was...
The thing about wouldn't they would still need the man until they conquered the land. They couldn't just walk into Israel and eat from the grain of the land.
Why? Didn't grow on it was already right, growing.
From the other nations. I'm saying that, why would they... Okay,
so when you wipe out those nations, you have the food that's left over. It's still already. And when you conquer a nation, you know, it's not a malik, you take the booty.
Okay, Rabbi, thank you very much. Yashar Koach, very nice. This evening at 8:30, Dr. Mark Shapiro on the incredible story of the Mir Yeshiva's escape to Shanghai, which I guess it's Yom HaShoah this evening. It's also an appropriate topic. That'll be the first of two parts. 8:30 this evening, Eastern Time, 3:30 in Israel, I guess, a.m. And whatever continue, we'll give you most of our upcoming Shirim. Thank you, and everybody have a great day, and be healthy and be well. And thank you again, Rabbi Lichtak, for great cheer. Okay, all the best to everybody.
Have a healthy week.
Okay, be well. We'll see you next Monday, 11 a.m.